entitled his topic, Visions from the Lord. Brother Michael.
Thank you, Brother Robert. Visions from the Lord. Dear brethren, we want to use as our theme text for our comments the Apostle Paul's words from Acts 26:19. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. As we know, during the time when the Bible was in course of preparation, much of the Heavenly Father's instructions, his words, his commissions, and also his warnings to the people, which include a revelation of his plans and purposes, were imparted by means of visions. The visions were frequently, if not always, of a miraculous nature and so impressive that they left no doubt in the mind of the hearer, to those that were spoken to, that they were given by the Heavenly Father. Words that were used to commission those faithful ones in his service, to carry out his plans, his purposes. And also the Heavenly Father wished to further equip them to do his will, to help them in cooperation with his purposes, the outworkings of his plans. And this would involve either themselves alone or others round about them, their family members, those that would follow years after, or for both. In many instances, these visions are referred to in the scriptures as the very voice of the Heavenly Father speaking to his people. This is brought out in Genesis 3, verse 9, and also in 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 to 14. We all realize, and each day we come to a better realization of what it means to obey the voice of the Heavenly Father, to be obedient to him. If we look back again to Genesis 22, verses 6 to 18, obedience is rewarded. And also in 1 Samuel 15:19. Obedience is the very essence of our belief. This is our driving force. We want to obey. We want to do his will, come what may. If we look back to when God spoke to Noah, of course, not merely that he might know of the coming flood, but also in order that he might warn the people and that he might make preparation for the saving of himself and his dear family. God also spoke to Abraham in the land of Ur. He told him of his purpose to bless all the families of the earth. He gave him instructions to leave his own people and go to a land which he would show him. The blessings to come would be dependent upon Abraham's obedience to this also. Obedience to the very instructions that were given firsthand by the Heavenly Father and through his helpers, his angels. God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. He commissioned him to be a great deliverer for the people. Even that very ground on which Moses was standing at the time of this vision, when it was given to him, it became holy. It became sanctified. We know that God was using it as a place where he was imparting information to his servant. Information as to what he wanted him to do his bidding, to help carry out his plan. You know, Moses had to obey the vision. And he had to obey it to the best of his ability if he wanted to enjoy continued favor from the Lord. If we would turn to Isaiah 6, verses 1 and 8, words that are spoken. The prophet Isaiah was given a vision in which he saw the Lord high and lifted up, In this vision, Isaiah heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" We know the prophet's response was, "Here I am, send me." This, in reality, was the meaning of most of the visions that the Lord favored his people in ancient times. They were ones that are not always so plainly stated, however, but their importance is just as great. There are visions that are mentioned in the New Testament, the most notable being the vision given to Jesus at the time of his baptism, when the very heavens were open to him. We recall Jesus beginning his earthly ministry at the age of 30. He had come to earth to perform the Father's will. All that had been written in the volume of the book. And he said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Because these things were written in his heart. He then understood them. He desired to obey the Father no matter what would befall him. Many, many things written in the Old Testament, especially brought out in Psalm verses 6 to 8. And these words were reiterated again in Hebrews 10 verses 5 to 9. The instructions written in the Old Testament were for the guidance of the Master, recorded by direct inspiration of this Holy Spirit. And we know that there had been no one before to interpret their meaning. And even for that perfect mind of our Lord to comprehend their importance, we realize that it was necessary that he be given a special revelation, that he be given a vision. And it was this with which he was blessed when the very heavens were open to him. Jesus had come to do these things which had been written concerning him. And when their meaning was revealed, he entered upon this task of performing them. He entered upon the task of doing, of giving, of being used, of being consumed in the service to the Father, because he had that perfect love to do these things. He had this vision. And at what cost would it be to Jesus to obey this heavenly vision? The period of our Lord's ministry, it was very short, but every day was a tiring one to him. He was rebuffed by his enemies. He was misunderstood by his friends. And the great contradiction of sinners finally would result in his arrest, his trial, his cruel crucifixion, brought out in Hebrews 12:3. But dear brother, we know that this was the meaning of his vision. He was to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah 53:7. He was to give his flesh for the life of the world, John 6:51. He was to be that man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. And above all, he was to be obedient to his heavenly Father in all the things, in all the difficult experiences that he would face. He was obedient. And he learned each day what it was to be obedient. When passing through severe trials and experiences of suffering, it's brought out in Hebrews 2:10. But brethren, to offset this cost of obedience, the Master had a rich reward while he was these few years on this earth, laying down his life in sacrifice. It was his heritage of peace. It was his heritage of joy. And it is our privilege also to dwell in this joy, when we can come to the realization that we are being used in his service. And again, we count it all joy, all the experiences that we are permitted to go through in our life. It was this same joy that enabled the Lord to obey. It is said in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. True, this was a future joy that would come in this scripture. But that very anticipation of it and his complete confidence that he would receive the promised reward gave Jesus a present peace and joy. And he knew that the world could neither take this away nor give it. And the joy of the Lord was his strength. And it is ours also. If we would look at the Apostle Paul's life, recalling as the events that took place in his life as Saul of Tarsus, a zealous servant of God. Although we know at first he was misdirected in his understanding of what the Lord wanted him to do. And it was while on this errand during his misdirected service that he was favored with revealing vision mentioned in our opening text. And later he testified that he was not disobedient to this vision, but from the time of that vision he halted his wrong course. He realized the things which he must suffer for the cause of Christ. And in his mission as the apostle to the Gentiles, he would have to go through much. So far as Paul's earthly service for Christ was concerned, this deep implication of its worth is stated in the Lord's words to Ananias, instructing him to tell Paul what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And as we know, disobedience in Paul's life would mean much suffering for him, as he was striving to be obedient to that vision. But he rejoiced in these things, for he knew that he had been given the privilege of suffering with the Master in that great messianic cause, Colossians 1:24. He said he was obedient to this vision. He showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea and to the Gentiles this message of repentance and turning to God. And for pursuing this course, Paul told Agrippa that he would become accursed by the Jews and was persecuted by both the Jews and the Gentiles. And we know this determination for service, keeping sight of his vision, would eventually result in his execution in Rome. But Paul always had that wonderful faith in the Heavenly Father. He knew, as we should know, that nothing would be permitted to come into his life unless it was for his highest spiritual welfare. And he enjoyed this peace of mind. He enjoyed a rest of heart, and he had no rest, though, from this compelling urge to lay down his life, to lay it down in obedience to this heavenly vision. This desire, indeed, took him to synagogues, it took him to heathen temples, on shipboard, and even to prison. In all these circumstances, he was consumed with that desire to preach, to tell the good tidings. That was Christ. That both the hope of the church and the world of mankind centered in him as the Redeemer, the one who would reign until he had put all enemies under his feet, and even that great enemy, death. Paul's faithfulness did not end with the bearing witness of this gospel of Christ. We're told in Acts 20:27, he was zealous in his service to the brethren, declaring all the counsel of God. And he was not fearful to speak out in opposition to the spirit of carnality in the church. He always emphasized that Christ was the true head. And he at the same time warned the early church of a great falling away from the faith. He warned them of the grievous wolves that would enter in among the sheep, sparing not the flock. He told them of this great Antichrist system that would develop and that it would flourish throughout much of the age, continuing until destroyed by that bright shining of the Master's second presence at the end of the age. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8, and also in Acts 20:29. Paul foretold that in the day of the Lord and at the end of the age, sudden and unexpected destruction would come, but that day should overtake you as a thief and not overtake you in darkness. The Apostle Peter also prophesied that at the end of this age, in those last days, there would be those who scoff, and they would say, where is this promise of his coming, his parousia, his presence? And who would fail to understand the significance of the time in which they were living, being willingly ignorant? 2 Peter 3:3-5. Also, this prophetic vision was given to John on the Isle of Patmos, making it clear that at the end of the age, the Lord's own people, his faithful followers, the one who would be taking heed of the sure word of prophecy, that they would be blessed with this increased light, an increased light in the word appropriate and needful for the time. 2 Peter 1:19-20. It says, we have a sure word of prophecy, a light that shineth in a dark place, spoken by holy men of God and moved by the Holy Spirit. Truly the prophecies of Paul, of Peter and John, all assure us that the Lord's people at the end of the age would be blessed with this increased light, an increase of light with respect to the plans and purposes of God. And we have the Master's testimony to the same effect. He describes the manner of his return, his second presence. Jesus said that it would be as a bright shining that would come out of the east, even shining unto the west in Matthew 24:2. An assurance that his presence would result in a knowledge of the Lord filling the whole earth. The Master explained that when he would return, he would serve the household of faith. This meat in due season, dispensed at the hand of a faithful steward, a servant, and that by this means the Lord's people would be blessed with an outstanding vision of truth, but not in a miraculous manner, such as with the prophets of old. But brethren, now the Holy Spirit would illuminate the minds of his people, and we are all witnesses to this gift. For we have been given present truth by that wise and faithful servant. These gems of truth that had been lost sight of down through the hundreds of years of apostasy, but have now been made known to his footstep followers. We have been given the knowledge and insight, the understanding of the central theme of the divine plan. We have been given an understanding of the great objective of that plan, which of course is the restoration of mankind through the kingdom of God. This is based upon the acceptance of Christ as a Redeemer, and those who would accept the provisions of that kingdom will have the opportunity to live forever, will walk down that highway of holiness, to be crowned with perfect life on a perfected earth. Indeed, the government shall be upon his shoulders. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And all that he says he will do, he will do. Certainly the theme of the divine plan is that what God will do for man, not what man tries to do for God. Because that's selfishness. It is I do this, I do that. We realize we are nothing without him. but we can be everything with Him. It was from this fundamental truth that the early church fell away. Instead of praying for and waiting for this kingdom to be set up, for the kingdom of God to rule and bless the people, a counterfeit kingdom with false doctrines was set up and continues to this very day. Nominal Christendom, they are bewildered. They are kept in darkness concerning the plan of God. We know that the leadership wants this to be so, continues to blind the hearts and minds of men through the adversary. But how thankful we are, brethren, that our eyes of understanding have been opened, that we have been given the vision of present truth. And isn't this the reason we are all here today? Here to rejoice in that precious plan. A precious plan that is all comprehensive, all complete. Every minute detail is worked out. We can totally trust in a Father such as this. His plan embraces the meaning of all these great visions that He gave to His faithful followers, to His people, since olden times. With respect to Noah, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah. Truly, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, and that you obey and you do the will of God in your life. You know, we must strive each day to be faithful in the things that have been shown to us. We know that we are able to tell the whole world of these blessed tidings, of all the grand things that God has shown to us, and that He has in store for the poor. This groaning creation that touch our hearts each day as we see these things taking place round about us, in our workplace, in our community. The sorrow that is in the world. And we know in our hearts, we feel it with all assurity that these things will pass away. Dear brethren, He has favored us with a vision of truth. He has commissioned us to offer acceptable service to Him. And He has set certain qualifications that we must follow, that must be met in our lives in order for us to offer that holy, that acceptable service to Him. He surely desires that our hands be used in His service. He desires that our feet be swift on errands for Him, carrying out the message of divine love to comfort all that mourn and are heavy laden, to spread the message of this divine love. He desires our lips and our tongues be full of His love, and that our hearts be pure and empty of malice and all other qualities that would indeed hinder us from His service. He has given us the greatest gift that one could receive, and that is understanding of spiritual things and the opportunity to share these better sacrifices, realizing that if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. You know, Paul's visions that we've spoken of were glorious, and He has given us a glimpse into the third heaven, as He gave Paul that glimpse and has been recorded. He brought to mind the completeness, the perfection of God's will. Although we are not caught up in this, into such visions as Paul had, 2 Corinthians 12:1, our eyes of understanding have been opened. We know of the resurrection, we know of restitution and other features of His plan. And we are ever thankful for His provisions of selecting this 144,000 to become joint heirs, the called, the chosen, and the more than faithful. Because we see this great privilege, let us commit ourselves, let us devote our all to Him. And brethren, let us yield ourselves fully to the power of the truth. Let us bring every thought into obedience, and nothing short of this will please Him. Let us be faithful to our obedience, in obedience to the heavenly vision which we have received. rejoice in these experiences, whatever they may be that come our way. And through His grace and by His strength, we can be faithful in all of our opportunities, in all of our experiences that may fill our lives, that we should stand fast in our vision and in our faith.
Brother Michael.
Every good and perfect gift, hallowed be the most holy name. Father, we are indeed privileged and blessed that we've had an opportunity of gathering together this morning, fellowship and discuss thy word. And we ask thy continued presence with us during the remainder of this day in this convention. Guide and direct each head bowed before thee, and be with our brethren the world over, strong to do thy will. Those absent from this convention, those going through special trials and circumstances, we do think of them, Father, and we do love them. Now we ask that thou would be with us during this noon meal, thou would bless thee, temper provisions to the good of our bodies and our bodies by continued service, and be with us in all things, Father, for we pray and thank thee in Jesus' most kind and precious name. Amen.